I'm just going to read for us in Psalm 102 before Kyle comes up to preach. Psalm 102. A prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Amen. Thank you, Star, and good morning to you all. We are, after concluding Romans 8 last week, we thought before we start our Christmas series, it'd be good to spend a couple of weeks just in the Psalms, learning, getting reminders about prayer. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 102, which teaches us how to pray when we feel like giving up. If we had to turn that into a question, maybe we could start like this. We could ask each other, how do we pray when we feel like giving up? How do we actually do that? When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel weary, it is actually what this psalm is about. You'll notice, if you have a Bible, take a look at the superscription at the top. It's the bit in italics before verse 1. It's very rare that we get details like this in the Psalms, but in this case, we're told that this psalm is a prayer of an afflicted person who's grown weak. This is the prayer of a person who feels like they can't go on. Their spirit is weary. They're on the brink of collapse. It's going to teach us how to pray when we feel like giving up. So let's go through it together. Let's take it a section at a time. The first part of this prayer is the distressed prayer of a fading life. In the first 11 verses, image after image is given to us of the transience of life, the temporary nature of life. In his commentary on this, Bible teacher Christopher Ashe uses the phrase a fading life to describe the images that we get in the first 11 verses. Take a look with me, verse 3. My days vanish like smoke. Now think of that image for a moment. What does smoke do? Smoke disappears. Hey, before our eyes, you'll see smoke come from a braai or a fire, and it's there for a bit, and then it's gone. And the psalmist says, that's like my life. It's disappearing. It's fading away. My bones, the strongest part of the body, if you like, the most immovable part of the body, disintegrate like glowing embers in the fire. Right? Even the part of our lives that can maybe seem solid is actually slowly fading away. But life isn't just temporary. Life is also painful. Verse 4, my heart is blighted, right? The Hebrew word there is sometimes in other contexts translated as struck down. It's used sometimes when a person is struck down by someone else, or it's used when an army is defeated. The psalmist is saying, in my heart, I've been defeated. I've been struck down psychologically, emotionally. I can't go on. But it's not just defeat, it's decay. Verse 4, my heart is not just blighted, it is withered. Right? We see this at the moment in Cape Town. If you drive along the highway, you know, on the side of the highway in the winter, the grass is green. And just a few weeks into summer, we can see the grass withering, hey, becoming brown and hard and flaky. And the psalmist is saying, that's my heart. My heart is fading away. It's losing its vitality. It's losing its life. But it's not just emotional or psychological. There's actually a kind of holistic picture of decay and fading here, right? There's a physical side to it. Verse 5, in my distress I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. There's a physical fading happening here as well. And more than that, there's a spiritual side. Verse 9, I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. You have taken me up and thrown me aside. We'll think about this more in a bit, but the psalmist is saying somehow, even though he has a relationship with God, that he's under the judgment of God, that he's in a world that is under God's judgment. And that's kind of mysterious. We'll think about that more in a bit. But it's worth noting the link the Bible makes again and again and again between fading life and death, and between death and judgment. Right? Death is not God's design. Death is in the world because of human sin, because of our separation from God. And we see here that even though you can have a relationship with God, there is a sense in which we live in a world under the judgment of God. We live in a world of decay. We live in a world of death. We live in a world of fading life. These images, piled as they are on top of each other, convey this image. And I think perhaps they're summarized by the picture we get in verse 6 of a lonely desert owl. An owl among the ruins, an owl alone on a roof. We've got a kind of a visual depiction of that. This is what the kind of image the psalm is giving us of a person who is isolated, who is fading away among the ruins. It's quite profound how the Psalms use metaphors, and it would be helpful for us sometimes to take the time to explore those metaphors, right? Think about what it's like for that owl in that ruined city to try and find life, right? To try and find food, to try and find shelter. It's just not there. And the owl's life fades away in the midst of those ruins. And the psalmist is saying, that's how I feel. That's where I'm at. How do we pray when we feel like giving up? Well, I think if I can't speak for you, but for myself, I think what often happens is we don't pray, right? We just don't. We try and go into some kind of denial or escapism, or we don't know what to do with the kind of multi-dimensional misery that sometimes comes at us. Right? But this psalm is so helpful because this psalm teaches us that we can tell God how we're feeling. That's what's being modeled here for us. The psalmist is finding personal descriptive language to talk to God with. The psalmist is finding metaphors and details from his life to bring before God. So how can we pray when we feel like giving up? Tell God what you're going through. Tell God how you feel. Find the words. Now, this is hard, and sometimes this is where talking to a friend is really helpful to find the right words, but take those words to God. One reason why I think we find it hard to go to God when we're feeling like this is because we don't know what to do with our negative emotions. And so because we don't know how to engage with them, it kind of acts as a blockage to prayer. I heard this metaphor from a counselor recently that I thought was really, really helpful. She said that imagine your negative emotions coming at you like a wave when you're standing in the ocean. So if you've ever been to the beach and you know you go into the water, knee height, maybe waist height, you're not really planning on swimming. You just want to feel the water, and then a wave comes at you. And suddenly you realize, I'm going to get wet. You've got a couple of options. You can say to the wave, stop, and hold out your hand, perhaps like the Lord did, but unlike the Lord, we have no ability to prevent the waves from coming, and you'll get wet anyways. Or you can decide to go with the wave, and maybe to do some body surfing. Maybe you'll get to shore quicker if you try it like that, right? But either way, whichever route you choose, you're going to get wet, right? Our emotional life is like that sometimes. Either way, you're going to get wet. And I think sometimes what we do is we say, I can't, that emotion mustn't come. It's coming. It's coming anyways, right? What we can do, what the psalmist shows us is how those emotions can actually help us pray, right? Look at the emotional language here, distress. Twice this language of distress is being used, and actually that distress underlines the authenticity of this prayer. Far from being a barrier to prayer, the presence of distress actually highlights the genuineness of this prayer. So I think that the psalm is so helpful for us because when we don't know what to do with those negative emotions, we could actually work with them in our prayer life. Take our distress to our Father and talk to Him. So there's painful, beautiful honesty in the first 11 verses. We see this prayer of a distressed, fading life. But then there's a pivot in verse 12 from distress to confidence. And we move from the distressed prayer of a fading life to the confident hope of an unfading church. Now, again and again in these verses, we see the word Zion being used. Take a look. Verse 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion. Verse 16, the Lord will rebuild Zion. Verse 21, the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion. Now, we have to understand what the Bible means by the word Zion. Of course, you can see in verse 21, it's used there synonymously with Jerusalem. But the word has a symbolic meaning in the Bible. It's used a few times in the narrative sections of the Bible, but by and large, the word Zion is used in the Psalms and the prophets. Zion was the city where God would dwell with his people. So if you had to ask an Israelite coming up out of Egypt, where do you want to go? They would say Zion. When we leave the land of bondage, we want to go to Zion. But of course, they had to go through the wilderness first. But Zion was always the destination. Zion was like home. And what we see in this psalm is that actually Zion will be the spiritual destination of all the nations. That's what the prophets also talked about, that one day all the nations would come to Zion to worship God and to find him. But if we follow the historical story of Israel's life, this prayer for the restoration of Zion never actually happens. I mean, they go back to Jerusalem. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you know, they get back. It's okay. But actually, what he's praying for here, we never see historically fulfilled. So was his confident hope misplaced? No. Because Jesus changes how we think about Zion. Incredibly, the New Testament tells us that when Jesus comes, he changes the location of worship, right? So we should think about it this way. We used to worship in Jerusalem. Now we worship in Jesus. I know that sounds kind of funny, but that's how Jesus uses this language. People used to go to Jerusalem. They used to go to the temple to worship. Now where do you worship? You go to Jesus. You find the presence of God in Jesus. That's where God is dwelling, the Bible tells us. So we arrive in Zion, not by taking a physical pilgrimage, but by putting our trust in Jesus. When we put our trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us now that we've arrived in Zion. The author to the Hebrews puts it this way to people who've put their trust in Jesus. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When you come to Jesus, you come to Zion, spiritual Zion. You come into the presence of God. And it's actually even better than what the psalmist could have anticipated, because in this city, all the righteous are there. All those who've put their hope in God are found there. And they've all been cleansed. They've all been made perfect through the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, which is the blood of justice. We have the blood of forgiveness, right? We have a message of mercy. And it's through the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven, that we're reconciled to God, and that we are brought into his presence. In other words, the psalmist has confident hope that God's people will live in God's presence for all eternity. That in the midst of his fading life, there is actually an unfading church. That he will somehow, the psalmist probably doesn't know the details, but somehow he will be in the presence of God forever. That is the message the Bible gives us about those who've put their trust in Christ. That we will be in God's new city one day. That out of the ashes of this world, a new city will rise up. That out of the ruins, a new city will be built. And all those who've put their trust in Jesus will be there in the presence of God. In a dying world, there is a living church, and there will be a living church for all of eternity. That is his confident hope. Now, the remarkable thing about this is the juxtaposition between the first part of the psalm and the second part, right? There's this solitary individual who's fading away, and then there is this confident hope. It's a corporate hope. There's many people, all the nations, all of God's people. And it raises the question, well, how can you move from a fading life to an unfading church? How can you move from death to life? I mean, what can actually overcome death and usher in eternal life? And of course, what can deal with the deeper problem of death, which is the judgment of God that we read about in verse 9? Well, the resolution comes in the last few verses where we see the promise of a death-defeating life. Take a look with me at verse 23. The last few verses here are really, they're quite interesting and they're quite complex. You'll notice if you have the NIV and the ESV that they're actually slightly different because of some textual variants. For interesting but detailed reasons I won't go into, I actually think the ESV rendering is better because it's how the book of Hebrews quotes these verses. So we put the ESV up on the screen for you to see. Verse 23 and verse 24 are the concluding prayer of the psalmist, right? So the psalmist comes back to the first person and he says to God, he says of God, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. So the psalmist says to the God of unfading life, please don't cut my life short. Please don't take me away in the midst of my days. Please don't take me away in the prime of my life. Please save me. And then his prayers end. And we don't actually know what happens to the psalmist here. But we do know of someone else who prayed this psalm, who asked the same thing. Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. There was another righteous person who prayed this psalm, who asked God not to cut his life short. There was another person who prayed this prayer, asking not to die, and then he died. And didn't just die, but we know experienced the judgment of God for us. But the psalm doesn't end there, because in verse 25, we hear a new voice, a voice we haven't yet heard in this psalm. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it is the voice of the Father. And look at what the Father says to his suffering son. He says, of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In other words, this is the promise of the Father to his suffering son. His son who has died, his Father promises him he will have eternal life. In fact, he will have a life that outlives creation, that outlasts the universe. This is the promise of resurrection life. And the Father raises his son from the dead, seats him at his right hand, and says to him, you will rule forever, and those who trust in you will be with you for all eternity. The Father promises his dying son that he will live forever. That's how we move from death to life. That's how it works in the end. We realize in the Bible, that's how death is defeated, through the death of God's son. The only righteous person who didn't deserve the wrath of God takes the wrath of God so that those who deserve death get forgiveness and life. But more than that, God raises his son to his right hand, gives him new life, and we will live with him for all of eternity. Those who belong to the son will share in his unfading life. And because the son has unfading life, the church has an unfading life too. That's good news. That is really good news. We will share his unfading life as part of his unfading church. Despite the misery, despite the suffering, despite the decay, despite the pain, despite the sadness and the sorrow and the anxiety, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you will live in his presence for all of eternity. You'll live in Zion. You've already been given citizenship by faith. One day, Zion in all of its restored glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, will be where you dwell forever. So how do you pray when you feel like giving up? Well, I think that this psalm in the end gives us two things to do. Honesty and hope. Pray with honesty. Tell God how you feel. Tell him what's going on. And tell some friends as well so they can pray with you. I thought what Blythe said was so helpful, that we can sort of co-regulate each other. We can help each other. Pray with honesty. And secondly, pray with hope. We have these death-defeating promises from our Father, our life one day will move from what it is now in the shadow of these ruins into the glorious light of God's presence. So we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because we know that we have a relationship with our unfading Savior and we will live with Him in His eternal presence. In a dying world, we have a living hope. So let's rejoice in that hope. Won't you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks with such realism and honesty. We thank You that it teaches us how to come to You when we feel like giving up. But more than that, we thank You that it provides us with remarkable hope, a hope that can bring resilience, a hope that can bring joy, a hope that can meet us where we're at. And we pray that You would help us to pray prayers that are honest, but we also pray that You would help us to pray prayers that are full of joyful hope. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done for us. Thank You that You went through death for us so that we might have eternal life in Your presence. We place our hope in You. Amen.